What if this life isn't the end of our story? Join us in our new series, Life After Life, as we examine life, death, and what comes next for each of us. And now, here's today's message.
All right. Hey, good morning, guys. Welcome to Northgate. Good to have you here. Good to be worshiping together. A couple things I want to just mention before we jump into this morning's message. One was Mark had a really cool message, a video and stuff from the church in Gahanda, and it was them watching our video of us singing Jesus Love Me. It's just really cool, this back and forth connection that we can have with a community across the world. And Afas said that they're getting the uniforms on Wednesday. They're going to be distributing those to all the children, so that'll certainly be an exciting thing that hopefully we'll get a video of. And also, he mentioned that the parents and the children that have been sponsored, they've written letters, and those are somewhere on their way, hopefully for all the people that have sponsored for all the children. So those are somewhere in between here in Gahanda in Indianapolis, which is the Free Methodist headquarters. So some really cool things. And then the second thing is I wanted to mention about Summer's Best 2 Weeks. Man, we just finished Summer's Best 2 Weeks here at Northgate. We had just over 60 kids participate in that, and it was really cool. For me, I got to be a parent this year, which kind of gave me a totally different perspective on how great it is and how hard the people are working. Sean, our youth director, who's not here this morning because we gave him the morning off, worked over 130 hours over the last 2 weeks to make that happen. And so next time you see him, yeah, just give him a pat on the back. And we have a bunch of counselors, junior counselors, work crew that are, you know, some from Northgate, some from other churches that really pulled together, and it was incredible. So thank you to the people that helped do that, and hopefully, I hope if you had a child there, your experience was as positive as ours was, but we just wanted to celebrate that. It's been a really cool couple of weeks. And we are going to move in to the fourth message in this series, which is life after life. We're talking about what comes next for each of us. And today I get to talk about heaven. Sometimes I try and summarize what kind of a boss Vern is. I try and tell people, he took hell last week so that I could speak on heaven this week. Like, that's probably, you know, he said at one point, how did you get life is not the end, or death is not the end, and heaven? And I got judgments and rewards in hell. And I was like, I don't know, you were there when we were picking. But I get to talk about heaven. And it's a very interesting thing because it's something that we talk about a lot, kind of. Like, we kind of talk about heaven. We reference heaven a lot. Heaven is in a lot of songs, secular and Christian songs. But we just use that a lot. You know, just this week, our operations director, Mark Logan, he was at a Chicago concert at Darien Lake, and he posted a picture, and he said, I'm in heaven right now. Now, I don't think that Mark really believes Chicago is going to headline in heaven, or as much as I like Darien Lake, that's what it's going to look like. But that's kind of what we feel, you know? And I just had that 3 weeks ago. It was a Saturday, and I was watching a baseball game. I was watching the Red Sox best pitcher just dominate some helpless opponents, and I had a nice cold cup of lemonade iced tea mix, you know, the Arnold Palmer, and I had a full rack of smoked ribs from my friend John Oakes, and I'm sitting there, I'm eating those, and I'm watching this game, and I was like, this is it. I think this is heaven. I think I'm pretty sure that's what it's going to be. And we've mentioned heaven a lot in that kind of way. In my house, just a few days ago, my oldest daughter, Grace, she was kind of wrestling with some of the, like, well, there's bad people in the world, you know? So it's bedtime, and, you know, a lot of kids are like, is anybody going to break into our house when we're sleeping? You know, having that conversation, she's worried about that stuff. And so I'm telling her, you know, here, you don't need to worry about that. And I was giving her some reasons why she doesn't need to worry about that. And one of the things I said is, and we pray all the time. We can pray that God is going to keep us safe. She's really smart, and smart kids are a pain because her response was, yeah, but we pray that we're going to stay safe all the time, and that dog still bit Emerson. And I was like, yeah, I concede that point, you know? And my wife, who's you know, always good with those answers, said, you know, that's true, but look at all the ways that God was with us after that. Look at the ways that God has taken care of her, has helped her heal, how he put the right people in our path, and he took care of us, and he provided for us even after that really bad thing happened. And her answer was, but can't there just be, like, no bad things? Can't there be no biting dogs and no evil people and no one that wants to break into your house? And it was the first time I saw in the heart of a 7-year-old and of one of my kids this longing for heaven. You know, this longing for, no, this can't be all that there is. And I said, honey, that does exist. That's the good news. The bad news is we're not going to see it until we go to heaven. And I told her, I said, we're going to get to heaven, and there's no more dog bites, there's no more bee stings, there's no more feeling sad. we'll simply remember our favorite things. We won't feel so bad. Some of you needed the extra part. But she had in her heart this picture that's in the verse in Revelation 21. Like, look at these verses. I referenced these in the first week of the series in Revelation 21:4, where it gives this picture and it says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And there's this beautiful picture that gives us hope of heaven, that the old way of the world will be gone, that things like that will be made new, like they were before sin and Satan grabbed this temporary foothold in this world. And so that's why one of the questions we received, and I resonated with it, they asked, am I crazy to believe and want heaven to be a place where there is peace and where we live at harmony with our deceased loved ones, where there's no bodily pain and there's rainbows and green grass? And I said, yes. Like, I don't think you're crazy to believe that. I think there's a lot of that in the Revelation 21:4. I do want to add that it's green grass that doesn't need to be mowed. Like, I think that's really important, right? Man. Grass is a never-ending weed, and they got the lines in it, and you don't even have to mow it. That's that kind of grass. And so we know a picture like that, and that gives us incredible hope. It gives us this hope that things are going to be made new, that we don't have to deal with those kind of pains. But what else do we really know about heaven? What else do we really know and understand? I've got to tell you, I've never felt less knowledgeable before in preparing to speak on a subject. I never have, because I'm going to tell you right up front, full disclosure, I have never been to heaven. Okay, so that makes this like a really interesting, tricky thing to teach on, because when I talk about like trusting God, I can go to some places in my life where I've had to trust God, or if I want to tell you about forgiving people, I'll say, you know, there's been some times where I've had to forgive people. I've never been to heaven, so it's a really tricky thing for me to say, hey, let me tell you all about heaven. If you told me, I'm going to Fenway Park, first I would say congratulations, but then I would say I have a lot of thoughts on this because I've been to Fenway Park. I can tell you where you want to park and where you don't want to drive, and I can tell you which side to sit on if it's a day game. I have a lot of thoughts on that because I've been there. In fact, the first time I went to Fenway Park, it kind of, you know, it wasn't heaven, important to note that, but I had that kind of experience because I'd seen this place. Even before I went there, I had seen it. I'd watched countless games there for years and years. I knew what it looked like. I knew what to expect. And I walked out of the corridor on the first baseline, and there, and the green monster's there, the stuff I've watched as long as I can remember. And I remember just walking out and just standing there and just kind of being overwhelmed by it. And no lie, and Amy will verify this, a guy came up. I've never met this guy. He put his arm around me, and he stood there, and he goes, "It's my first time here, too." That's all the words that were said. And we stood there for probably 30 seconds to a minute, just taking it in together. And he said, "Hey, man, enjoy the game." And Amy was my girlfriend at the time, standing behind me, probably being like, "What am I doing, right?" She's like, "I'm going to get a ride home," but then that's it. Like, after that. But I kind of knew what to expect. You know, as great as it was for me, I knew what to expect because I'd seen it. I'd seen concrete evidence of that. But 2 Corinthians 2:9, it tells us of heaven that no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no human mind could even conceive the things that God has prepared for the people that love him. So it says not only can you not picture it, you're not even supposed to be able to. It's beyond the capability of our minds. That's why the song that Mercy Me sang a while ago, "I Can Only Imagine," it really resonated with people because we can only truly imagine what heaven is going to be like. And I think that's part of why we don't really talk about heaven in this context very often. But when we dig down, it's in 54 of the 66 books of the Bible. Heaven or the heavens is mentioned in 54 books of the Bible. We only get 7 words into the Bible in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth before we already encounter heaven. So there is a lot that we can learn, and I want to kind of go through biblically and pick some of that stuff out. And so here's the main point this morning. We'll kind of build off of this. Heaven is a real and unimaginably spectacular place that is being prepared for us as we are being prepared for it. And I really want you to catch both parts of the end because, yes, heaven is being prepared for us, and we're going to talk about that. But what is also really important is that we, if you are a Christ follower, we right now are being prepared for heaven. And that's this beautiful picture as we both are being prepared for each other for what comes next. Now, there are some questions, and we had so many awesome questions submitted. Next weekend's message is just going to be Pastor Vern and I answering some of the questions that we really thought would be best to address, and so we're going to go through that together. I think it's going to be really good, but you guys submitted a ton of questions, and a lot of them were great. And so there's so many. I did want to weave a couple into this weekend's message as well, because we got a lot of questions about who will be there. Who will be in heaven? And that's God, it's Jesus, it's the angels. Right now it's Christ followers who have died. In the future, after Jesus comes back, it'll be Christ followers that are alive and have joined him in heaven there. A lot of people want to know, will our pets be there? There's not solid biblical evidence for this, but I can pretty confidently say, dogs, yes. Unless your dog has been a child, then no. Like, sorry. And cats, no. Like, that's a solid no. There's a lot of evidence about that. People ask stuff like, will there be bakeries? In our volunteer meeting, somebody suggested Krispy Kreme in heaven. I think there will be bakeries. Chocolate was another question, I think so. And there's no calories in heaven. Like, we're pretty sure about that. You can eat, you know. I don't know. Gluttony is still a sin in heaven, but you're not going to gain weight, so that's good. People don't know if there's golf in heaven. Golf is way too frustrating. Like, I don't think... If there's no anger, then how can there be golf? Like, those two things are, like, hand in hand. So there are things like that that we want to know that we don't truly know about heaven. But I want to tell you some of the things we can really know about heaven. And here's the first thing, is that heaven is a real, actual place. Heaven is a real place. John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus is saying this. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So Jesus is talking about a real physical place, not a mythical make-believe place that you just conjure up in your mind. Oh, heaven's whatever you picture in your mind. No, it's not. Heaven is a real physical city. The Bible goes as far, and we'll talk about this later, as giving actual physical dimensions and descriptions of the design of heaven. It's not just something that's like, oh, it's floating, that's in my mind. No, it's a tangible place. And even cooler than that, it's a tangible place that is being prepared for us right now, which I think is really cool to think about, because isn't it great when you go somewhere and they've been preparing for you? When you go and they've been prepared, I love that. You know, that's part of the reason why we have gifts for the guests, because we want you to know, if you're a guest this morning, we were prepared for you. We thought, hey, some people are going to come here that have never been here before, and we wanted to have a gift for you. My sister Janelle, who lives in California, she's great to visit, because when you go to visit her, she has everything prepared. She's got plans ready to go. She's got, you know, towels there. She's got fresh sheets on the bed. She went to Trader Joe's and got my favorite cereal. It's like just ready for her. And you think like, wow, all right, she was prepared for me. But if you're a Christ follower, Jesus is preparing a place for you right now, a place that is so much better than even the best cereal at Trader Joe's. He's preparing that for you in this actual real place. Second thing, heaven is where God resides. Now, we know this from a bunch of different places. Matthew 6, 9 is probably the easiest one, and we actually just sang about this. Jesus is telling the disciples how to pray. He said, "This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Where's our Father? He's in heaven. That's where God lives. That's where God resides. In 1 Kings 8, Solomon is talking to God, and he said, "Then hear us from heaven, your dwelling place. Now, God is omnipresent, which is a fancy way of saying we believe that he's everywhere. In fact, we believe that he's here this morning. We believe that when two or more people gather together to worship him, that he is present here. But also, heaven is his home residence. Heaven is where he resides. And the glory of God lives there. If you remember the Old Testament, them kind of transporting around the tabernacle and stuff for the glory of God, well, that is where he lives now. Heaven is also where Jesus is right now. Heaven is where Jesus went. In addition to being God's residence, it's Jesus' current residence. It's where he ascended to when he went up in the clouds in Acts 1. Remember, the disciples were there, and he gave them some parting words, and he like took off, and they stood there and watched him, and that's where he was going, was to heaven. And we see it later in Acts. In Acts 7, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, he's stoned and he's killed, and this is what he saw. It said, "Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "standing at the right hand of God." Now, Paul goes on in his books, and he says in multiple places that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we know that not only is God there, but that Jesus is there with him. Here's another thing we can know clearly from a lot of places in Scripture. Heaven is where Christ followers will live forever. It's where Christ followers will live forever. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." We know that Christ followers will live forever in heaven. And we're going to kind of talk. Some of you have had some really good questions about, well, wait, how does this work if we say, you know, like you wait and you're meeting in the air later when the trumpet comes down, or if you're absent from the body, your presence with Christ. We're going to clear that up next week, so make sure you're here, especially if that's one of your questions. We will address that in a good way. But I tend to use the term Christ follower more than Christian. Maybe you've noticed that. Christian is kind of an interesting term in a lot of ways that's been watered down and misused. But I want to be a Christ follower because to me, a follower is somebody that's becoming more and more like Jesus all the time. And so I want to be a Christ follower, somebody that is constantly being prepared for heaven as it's being prepared for me. You know, I've always loved Christmas carols. You know, as a kid, loved singing them. One that I never truthfully loved was Away in the Manger. It's just not my favorite. If it's your favorite, we can still be friends. It's not a biblical opinion. But as I've gotten older, you know, there's a line in that that says, "To fit us for heaven, to live with you there." That's just kind of grabbed a hold of me whenever we sing it, of the beauty of that picture, that God is not only preparing heaven, but he's fitting us for heaven to live with him there. He's preparing us. That's the whole point of being a Christ follower, is that over time, as we walk with him, we become more and more Christ-like so that we are prepared to live with God and with Jesus and with other followers of God and the angels in this city. You know, that's why Jesus tells us to love our neighbor and to love God. Because when we get to heaven, we're going to be living in community with God, and we're going to be living in community with our fellow believers. And if we can't love them here, it's going to be a pretty rough adjustment to begin to love them there. And so heaven is a place where Christ followers will live forever. Next is that heaven is a city designed and built by God. Now don't overlook that, because this is really cool. Revelation 21, 10 through 11 John is talking about the vision that he had, and it says, "He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal." So God designed and built this holy city that we will spend all eternity in. And that's really cool, because if you're going to build like a fancy hotel or museum or some other kind of building, what you want to do is get a well-known architect. You want to get an architect that has built other stuff that people say, "Ooh, they got him or her to build that." You know, someone who has other well-known nice places on their resume. I thought it was cool a couple years ago, Roberts Wesleyan College, they were building a new library, and the architecture firm just does college libraries. That's what they do. I was like, well, I think you picked the right company then, right? I mean, you want somebody that, like, you do a bunch of stuff. This is what we do, and that's who they got, because they could look at all these other libraries and say, these people know how to design college libraries. Well, for heaven, for this holy city, we are getting the guy that designed Yosemite. We're getting the guy that designed the Canadian Rockies or Glacier National Park or Niagara Falls. And I mean the Canadian side, the nice side, okay? Listen, I love our country. I'm a loyal patriot to the U.S., but the Canadian side is so much better than our side. It's a truly a national shame that we need to address. We got a couple other things going on, but we should get to the falls and clean that up, because the Canadians are really putting us to shame. But the guy that designed those places, he designed this city. Isn't that, I mean, think about how spectacular they are, and then try to transfer that to what it will be like. And that leads us to the last thing that I want to mention that we can learn in Scripture, and that's that heaven is paradise. Heaven is paradise. Luke 23:43, when Jesus is on the cross, and the criminal says, you know, "Will you remember me?" And Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Since you will be with me in paradise. Now, I've been to some places that I felt like were paradise. You know, when I was in high school, I got to go to the Bahamas. Went on a mission trip. It was the biggest racket ever. We did, like, no work. It was cool at the time. But we went to the Bahamas, and that was awesome. Our honeymoon was in Cabo San Lucas. It was, like, 97 every day, and I don't even like the heat, but it was, like, a comfortable 97, if that makes sense. It's just beautiful, beautiful blue waters. Amy and I just went to Bermuda for our 10th anniversary. Same thing. I mean, we were on a cruise ship, and when we got up in the morning, and we just looked out on our deck, and we saw this place. I was like, this is paradise. But it's not just a gorgeous paradise that we're talking about, because this will be a paradise unlike any of us have ever experienced before. Because it's not only gorgeous, it's, as we said earlier from Revelation 21:4, it's a place where there's no more pain and there's no more tears. And a lot of people ask questions like this one where somebody said, my grandfather passed away a frail, weak man. Will he look like that? Or as the younger version of himself before he got ill? And then he went on to say, also along the same lines, what about parents who lost children either before or at childbirth or in infancy? Will they still be babies, or will they be children or adults? There's a beautiful verse in Isaiah 35, 2 verses 5 and 6, and it says, then, this is in heaven, will the eyes of the blind be open, and the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The redeemed will maintain their identity forever, but in a perfected form. In a perfected form, so the people that were blind are no longer blind. The people that are mute are no longer mute. The people that are deaf are no longer deaf. The things that have dragged us down in this world, the infirmities, whether it's something that we had from birth or something that developed over time, will no longer be there. And if that's not paradise, and I don't know what is, I mean, I love a good beach, but if you can go and suddenly you're healed of everything, you know, you're healed of the things that have happened, and the people that you love are there with you, and they are also healed if they're Christ followers. It's a beautiful picture. Now, a lot of people want to know, how old will we be? People don't really know. There are some people that speculate Jesus was about 33 when he was crucified and resurrected, so they kind of circle that, somewhere around there, 30, 33. Here's what I would suggest. I think we're going to be old enough that we don't have to worry about acne, but we're going to be young enough where, like, we don't make a noise every time we stand up, or we're like, you know that? Like, those kind of things. Like, I don't know. It just started. I'm like, I'm my dad. Like, I'd be sitting, and I go to get off the couch, and there has to be, like, a soundtrack now. It's like, oh, man. You know, like, we're younger than that. So I feel confident that I'm now past the age that we will be in heaven, which is an interesting experience. But we will be a perfected form. And so when we talk about, you know, we talk about parents with children, you know, if somebody that has lost a child through a miscarriage, you will be in a perfected form. It will no longer be a baby. This child will be an adult. And we'll talk more about how that will work in a second. But I also want to make sure as we do that we're answering the questions that you really want to know about heaven. So I want to look at a couple of the most common questions that you ask and just kind of address those in our remaining time. What does heaven look like? Now, I've told you a lot about things of heaven, but people have this desire to know what the physical city of heaven looks like. And I'm going to look through a little bit of Revelation 21. I would encourage you to jot that down. It is more detailed than you will believe, and you can go through and you can read that, and you'll be overwhelmed by the level of detail there. But it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I got a little, if you heard my description of paradise, I'm not sure about that. Like, you know, Pastor Vern said maybe there'll still be lakes and beaches and stuff, but it says there's no more sea, and I kind of like the water, so we're going to have to see how that works. But he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful bride, dressed for her husband. And that's an answer there too, because we've had people ask, if we'll either spend eternity in heaven with God or apart from him in hell, then why will he create a new earth? And you see that in Revelation 21, this picture. Right now, God is preparing this place. He's preparing this city for us. But then, after the tribulation, after that happens, and the earth has been, you know, those things have been decided at the judgment seat, we see this picture of this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, coming down from heaven to a new earth, this earth that is created. And they even liken it to a bride, you know, walking down the aisle, you know, to her groom. And I can't tell you how many times I've stood right here and watched brides prepared for this day and watched them walk down. And it gives that imagery of this beautiful city prepared by God and then brought down to earth. It says of the city that it shines with the glory of God, with the brilliance of a precious jewel like jasper, clear as crystal. It talks about a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates and with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on the gates, 3 gates to the east, 3 to the north, 3 to the west, 3 to the south. The directions I pointed were in no way accurate, and that bothered some of you. I didn't think through that before I started pointing. The wall of the city, it has 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles on the foundations. And it says the city is laid out like a square, and it's almost 1,400 miles and as wide and as high as it is long. Almost 1,400 miles. If you're not good with distances, that's just about Batavia to Miami. So quick note, if you're not telling your friends about Jesus because you're worried about overcrowding in heaven, you can let that concern go, okay? It's a square, and it's as long as Batavia to Miami, so put that both ways, and then it's as high as it is wide and long. And it says the wall is made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls are decorated with every kind of precious stone. I was going to read them, but I didn't know how to say like half of those. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each is made of a single pearl. So you're talking these giant, gorgeous pearls. And the main street of the city is gold, as pure as transparent glass. And there's some cool things noted, like the city does not need the sun or the moon because the glory of God gives light to the city. You know, I mean, we're moving on to solar power and wind energy and stuff. That's so far in the past. We're going to live with the light of the glory of God that shows and leaves no need for electricity or for sun or for the moon. And it says its gates will never be shut, for there will be no night there. Now, some of you really like sleeping and you like naps and you're concerned about that. And I'll tell you, I think you're going to be okay. I think you're going to like the plan for that. But there will be no night. So read Revelation 21, a beautiful picture of the physical city of heaven. Another question is, how will we know our loved ones when we get to heaven? We've had this in a bunch of different ways. You know, some people asked, will my mom who went to see the Lord be reunited with other family who passed before her? I say this before I read the verse from 1 Corinthians. I think it's a really safe bet that we will not know less in heaven than we know now. We will not know less. So when we know people, when we know things, we will only know more. And this verse in 1 Corinthians 13 talks about how we will know and be known. It says, for now, in this life, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then, in heaven, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So we will know people in heaven as God currently knows us, at a much deeper level than we exist right now or than we can really even comprehend. Because think about, how does God know us? God knows us completely. He knows us intimately. He knows us thoroughly. He knows us inside and out without anything hidden, but everything seen as it really is. And when we get to heaven, we will know each other as God knows us, and the perfections of life will be removed. Because some of us, that instantly makes us feel kind of insecure about, like, I don't want everyone knowing me like that. But in this life, sin causes us to cover ourselves. We saw that right in the Garden of Eden, right, with Adam and Eve. It causes us to cover ourselves, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. And I want you to know that when sin is finally lifted from us, that we will be able to be ourselves with no shame, with no pain, with no embarrassment, with no need to cover up. And I believe that every person will know every other person in heaven, and they will be friends with them, and they will be loved ones to us. I believe that in heaven, we will know people intimately and immediately. Think about that. And I read this a little bit ago. I had truthfully never thought about that. In Matthew 17, it talks about the transfiguration. And Jesus, he goes up onto this mountain with Peter, James, and John. And when they get there, there's two people there. There's Moses and Elijah. Now read that, because Jesus didn't have to introduce them. Jesus wasn't like, Peter, James, John, this is Moses and Elijah. You remember their work in the Old Testament. No. They immediately recognize them. They see them and they recognize them. And it's not like if you went somewhere and you saw George Washington and Benjamin Franklin, where you're like, oh, I've seen pictures of them since I was a kid. They had never seen them. They had never seen them. They had no idea what they looked like. They had no reason to know them, but they knew them immediately, and they knew who they were, and they knew each other intimately. How cool is that? How cool is that? That is how we will know people in heaven. So when people say, you know, we lost a baby in pregnancy, or we lost a child really young, like, how will we recognize them if they're an adult? Or for me, you know, my grandparents were killed in a car accident before I was born. I've seen pictures of them. Would I recognize them if they were like a 30-year-old, you know? I will immediately and intimately know not only them, but the other Christ followers that are there. That's a beautiful picture to consider. So those are some of the questions that you had about heaven. But in summary, I want you to know that heaven is a real and unimaginably spectacular place, and it is being prepared for us as we are being prepared for it. It's a real, actual, physical place where God resides, where Jesus is right now, and where Christ followers will live forever. It's a beautiful city designed and built by God. It's unlike anything that we've seen. It's unlike anything that we can imagine. It's a paradise like we've never known. And the fact that we can know that heaven awaits us, it gives us hope. It gives us hope that this is not the end, and that hope is a good thing. But I want to give you another thing, because as much as it's great to talk about heaven, as much as it's great to dream about heaven, what heaven will be like, as much as we want to know where our loved ones are, and we want to know what it's like there, I want to caution you, because I don't want to get caught up in that too much. Because it's important and it's good to know, but also I want you to know the most important part, which is our takeaway today. We don't know what heaven is like now, but we can know now if we will spend eternity there. We don't know. There are so many unanswered questions. There are so many things biblically, you know, that we can just speculate on, or we can try and imagine, or we can make a guess or an educated guess, but we don't have to do that with whether or not we will spend eternity there. We don't have to do that. We don't have to guess. We don't have to try and, you know, say, oh, I don't know, I think so, maybe, maybe not. 1 John 5:3, it tells us this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that. And that decision, that's only one decision, one prayer away from each and every one of us today if you have not done that. But our focus should be on knowing that we will spend eternity there. Our focus should be on allowing God to prepare us more and more for the heaven that awaits, and on making sure that everyone we know and that everyone that knows us knows how to get there. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk and grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For other great resources, explore our website at northgatefmc.com. And come back next week for another great message. Have a wonderful week.